The book of Philippians, the book of Philippians chapter 2. I said to someone earlier, I said, well, they have a good crowd tonight because I told you I wasn't going to keep you very long this evening. And I really don't intend to. Sometimes I don't do what I intend to do. But wrestling with the Lord, you know, I'm not bragging on myself in any sense of the word. I realize the more you learn about the Word of God, the more you realize your ignorance of the Word of God. That's just the way it is. If anybody looks at you and they say, I know all about that, and I've had people tell me, say, I've read that Bible through, I know all about it. And I'm thinking, you just confessed your ignorance. You can read it over and over and over and over, and the more you read it, the more ignorant you realize you are of it. It is such a wonderful, wonderful book. It is the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can never discover them all. That's the kind of book this is. Having been in the Word of God, having been preaching now for, approaching 40 years, something like that, and I've always tried not to be repetitious in my preaching, and what I'm trying to say is this, is I could get up and probably preach, just say something. But as a pastor, what I wrestle with is, Lord, what do you want preached at this particular time? And I wrestle with that. And I was wrestling with, Lord, now what do you want me to say Sunday night? Early in the week, I was pretty much convinced about what the Lord wanted me to preach this morning. I told my wife just yesterday, I said, you know, I'm still wrestling with what to preach tonight. And she said, oh my, well, I won't see you till 11 or 12 o'clock tonight, will I? Because I usually come down to church and stay here on Saturdays most of the day. I said, I don't know. But I've been wrestling with this thing. And it would be very easy. I could go back through my old sermons. I've, 22 and a half years before coming here as your pastor, preaching an average of three times a week. And most of those sermons I preached those 22 and a half years, I've never preached here. So, sometimes I go back and I say, well, maybe the Lord's going to use one of these old sermons. And I'll go flip through them. And so occasionally he will. I'll rework them a little bit, but more often than not, he doesn't. And sometimes I'll go back through old notes. It's just something to wrestle with. And so I've wrestled a lot with this tonight. And what I believe the Lord had me say, it is so brief. I said, Lord, if I just say this, the people are going to think I've been lazy this week. I hope you realize that's not the case. And by me just rolling and rattling on here a little bit before, I'll waste about 5 minutes and it'll last long enough you'll think I've done something. Amen? All right, seriously, the book of Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. The Bible says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Father, please bless this simple, what I believe will be a very brief message tonight. I believe it's what you want said. I don't know whether it's somebody here that needs it, or somebody listening by live stream, or somebody in both circumstances. But this is something obviously that's needed. In fact, we probably all need it. And so I pray that you'd help me to speak simply, plainly, directly, and help the people to listen carefully with open hearts, responsive hearts, ready to apply and respond to the Word of God. For your glory and honor, I pray. Amen. I preach tonight what I'm going to call Shining Lights in a Dark World. The reading of my text here, these three little verses, whenever I read these verses, my mind automatically thinks of two other passages of Scripture. One of them is back in the book of Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, here's what we read in verses 14, 15, and 16. Interestingly enough, the same verse numbers, all right? But here's what it says. The Lord speaking said this. He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, when I read that passage in Philippians, I always think of this passage right here. We're the light of the world. And then there's another passage that comes to my mind, usually whenever I read Philippians, and that is the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Very short verse, and simply says this, abstain from all appearance of evil. Otherwise, if it looks wrong, don't do it. Doesn't have to be wrong, but if it just appears wrong, don't do it. Now, what these three passages and verses that I've read have in common is this. They emphasize the importance of how those live who profess themselves to be believers in Christ as their Lord and Savior. All three of them emphasize the importance of living in a way that stands out for the glory of God. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but it is to direct attention to the Lord and what He's done for us. And all three passages emphasize that. We're to live different from this old world. Now, my text there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, it informs us that we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That was true of those living in the days when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians. The Roman government was the ruling government of that day. It was a powerful empire, influential empire. But by the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this, it was a very evil, a very wicked empire. Even among the government officials, all kinds of perversion and things that just unbelievable. Normally when we think about Rome, we think about the powerful, mighty Roman Empire. But you start studying the practices of the people, especially in the leadership, and you'll find that it was a crooked and a perverse nation. And it was like that whenever the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle here to the Philippians. But you know something that's also true of us in the day we live? We live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. We really do. As a young preacher, I remember taking some mission trips, going to some other countries, and it would bother me. For instance, you'd cross a border, and I remember one time we were crossing a border and we were trying to take some things in, and a missionary from that area, he said, "Now here's what you're going to need to do." He said, "You're going to have to pay them." Pay them? I said, "That's wrong." He said, "Yeah, you're going to have to pay them, or you won't ever get in." He said, I would advise you to put some $10 bills in your pocket. And he said, what we were doing is we were carrying an old bus down, and we had an extra engine in it, and we were going to leave it in that country in Mexico. And he said, normally it'd take you about $5 to get across the border. But he said, to get this bus in, if they see that engine back there, it's probably going to cost you $50. And so we put money in our pockets, and sure enough, they found that engine. And lo and behold, you know what you do? You pull out like a couple of tens, and you hope they'll let you buy. But if they don't, then you pull out another one. And sure enough, it got up to about $50, and they let us in. And I thought, what a crooked, perverse nation this is, whenever you have to pay for everything. I was in another country, and we were parked. We pulled in on the main street, and we got ready to leave. And I said, "How are we ever going to get out?" I was there with the missionary. I said, "How are we going to get out?" The traffic was like no lines in the street. It was just like beep, beep, beep. Everybody, you know, it was just crazy. I'd never seen any, you know, I don't know how in the world they drive in that thing. And I said, "How are we going to get out of this?" He said, "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." And he walked back and handed the policeman a couple of dollars. You know what the policeman did? Stopped the traffic. He took his billy stick, he kind of beat on the bumper, looked back, "Come on out." Stopped the traffic. Well, I guess it would have still been parked there if he hadn't paid on it. I thought, oh, what a crooked and perverse people this is. But you know something, our nation is just as crooked and perverse. It's just on a much higher scale. A couple of dollars doesn't buy you any influence here, does it? It'll take tens of thousands of dollars, at least, to buy you influence. But it's still, we're in a crooked and perverse nation. And therefore, we who profess to be followers of the Lord here we are living in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. It is so important that we shine. We need to shine. We need to shine, not just a little bit, not just dimly, but we need to shine brightly. We need to stand up and stand out. Not be conformed to this world in the least little bit. Listen, don't be afraid to be different. We need to shine brightly. Now, look again at this little text here in Philippians chapter 2. And the Bible tells us here, he says in that 14th verse, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All things without murmurings and disputing. Now, the word murmuring, it carries with this idea. Grumbling, complaining, you know, murmuring under your breath. You know, like you don't necessarily come right out and vocalize things, but you're just always kind of got a grumble going on under your breath there. And then without disputing, that's without arguing and debating about everything. The Bible says that we should, and if the Bible says we should, we can do all things without doing either one of those things. You realize the world's looking at us? My first thought was, we as Christians ought to do things without murmuring and disputing in the church. And to a degree, that's true. But we realize this, there's going to be some disputing in a sense, in order that we keep ourselves doctrinally correct. There's going to be that. But this is talking about shining before the world. And we as Christians ought to be very, very careful about our attitude when it comes to living for the Lord. You ever be around somebody like this? They profess to be Christians, and they're yet in living for the Lord, they're always grumbling and complaining about it. Huh? Always grumbling. You know something? As a Christian, I can't go to that place. The insinuation is I want to, but I know I shouldn't. As a Christian, I can't take my children to places like that. The impression is I would really like to do that, but I'm a Christian and so I can't do it. You're grumbling, you're complaining, you're murmuring. I would dress like that, but I'm a Christian and I know a Christian shouldn't be like, but it sure would be a lot more comfortable if I could dress. Yeah. You know what you're doing? You're grumbling and you're mumbling. Here's a lost world out there and they're looking at you, and from what they see in your life, if you're grumbling and complaining and murmuring about things, what they see in your life is you resent living for the Lord. It's not a great honor. It's not a great privilege. It's a burden on you. It's something that you'd rather not do, but you're going to do it anyway because it's expected of you. The Bible says that we should not be like that. And whenever you are grumbling and murmuring and complaining about, this is what I have to do or what I can't do because I'm living for the Lord, you know what? You're blowing your candle out. You're dirtying up the globe around your lamp. You're not shining at all. No, the Bible says we're not to be known for our murmurings and disputings. How about on the job? How about on the job? You know, suddenly, we ought to be the hardest working people on the job, we as Christian people. Amen? But if you're out there and you're always grumbling and complaining about, the work you're having to do and complaining about the circumstances and all, that's not a good testimony for the Lord at all. That's not a good testimony. If you're going to shine, you're not going to be able to murmur and argue and fuss about every little thing that comes along. In fact, the Bible says we're to do how many things without murmurings and disputings? All things. Everything. All things without murmuring and disputing. And then it goes on, it says this, we are to live how? Blameless and harmless and without rebuke. Now, to summarize what it would mean to live blameless and harmless and without rebuke, I think we could just summarize it very simply saying this. It means we are to live above reproach. We are to live above reproach. And if you think about that and you apply that in your life, it should end all arguments about what we should or we should not do. If what I'm doing, I may say I don't see a thing in the world wrong with it. But if it is something that is going to make me a reproach in the eyes of people in the lost world, they're going to look at me and criticize me and say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with that. And you may say, yeah, but I don't see anything wrong with it. I'm really enlightened. Yet the world looks at it and they look down on you and you don't have a testimony because of that. You know what? You just ought not do it. You just ought not do it. Live blameless and harmless and without rebuke. It simply means to live above reproach. That ends all arguments about what we as Christians should or should not do. To live above reproach, we must not only abstain from that which is definitely wrong. And the sad thing is things that were definitely wrong 20, 30 years ago are not considered wrong at all by so many professing Christians anymore. You know, it happened many years ago before every Christian I knew that it was wrong to drink alcoholic beverages. Now it's hard to find a Baptist that thinks that thinks there's something wrong with it. It's hard. But to live above reproach, we must abstain from that which is definitely wrong. But not only that which is definitely wrong, but we must abstain from those things which appear to be wrong. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5:22? Abstain from all appearance of evil. If it looks wrong, then we ought not do it. We ought not do it. I thank God for the influence of men of God in my early days that taught me the importance of avoiding the appearance of evil. We're here in handling the finances of our church. I don't want to touch the money. I don't want the authority to write a check. I refuse to have that authority. I do everything I can not to touch the money. I want other people to count it, other people to deposit it. I approve every bill that's spent. I know every dime that comes and goes, but I don't want to touch a single penny of it. You know why? Because I want to live above reproach. I want to abstain from the appearance of evil. Listen, I've told younger preachers, you don't have to be guilty of embezzling or stealing. All you have to do is be accused of it. You can't, if it's not very obvious that you are innocent, you're done for in the ministry. The same thing about relationship with members of the opposite sex. Very careful about that, not to be alone with them. One of the first things I did whenever I became pastor of Gilead, the pastor's office did not have a window in it. And I said, I want a window put in that office. I want that done right now. Because there'll be times whenever there'll be a lady in there. And perhaps I need to talk to her somewhat privately, but I don't want anybody to doubt. I have any doubt about what's going on there. It's just a conversation. Very, very careful about those things. Whenever we're down here, sometimes on Saturday or sometime I'll be down here working, and Patsy will come in and be doing some of the cleaning of the building. And I've told Patsy, I said, now normally if I'm down here by myself, the doors are locked. You don't ever know who's going to come and go. I said, but if you come in here and I'm in here, I want the door left unlocked. Why? I want it so people can come and go. Come and go. And we'll never be like behind a closed door together. I said, this is the way it's going to be. What am I trying to? I'm trying to abstain from the appearance of evil. Now, here's what I find. And I, you know, as a young man, you're thinking about one day, these people will grow up and they'll overcome all those temptations and they won't be succumbing to those things as young people do. But I'm finding this, that older folks, they tend to have a problem with this matter of abstaining from the appearance of evil. Yeah. I've had not one, but at least two or three cases in recent days. People come to me and say something like this. Preacher, we're not married, but we're up in age, and so we're at the point there's nothing physical going on between us. But we know it doesn't look right. They'll say that. We know it doesn't look right. But you know something? We're going to live together, or we're going to take trips together, and things of that nature there. And I said, don't you realize that is a horrible testimony for the Lord? Don't you realize that? I told one fella a couple years ago, he and another woman, they were living together, and I was talking to him, and he said, there's nothing going on between us. He said, she sleeps in one bedroom. I sleep in another. We just do this. It's cheaper on us to share an apartment there. And he said, there's nothing going on between us. I said, I want to ask you something. I said, where do you work? And he told me where he worked. He worked at a big warehouse in the area. I said, do you believe that there's any man that you work with that does not believe that y'all are having relationships? He said, no, sir. I said, do you think that you can convince any of them that you're not? I said, if you go to work tonight and you start telling them, we're just living in the same apartment, but we're not having any sexual relationships. I said, do you think you're going to convince any one of them? He said, no. I said, they'll laugh at you and say, right. He said, you're right, they will. Wait a minute. We're talking about abstaining from the appearance of evil. We're talking about shining in a dark world. We need to shine. The Bible says this. Listen, we're to hold forth the word of life. Look at that 16th verse. Holding forth the word of life. Listen, if we are going to successfully hold forth the word of life, then we have got to have a testimony to back that light up. To hold forth the word of life with real or even apparent sin in our lives is a waste of time, especially among those who know us best. You ever wondered about this? There'll be somebody, and they won't have any influence in their community. No influence on their job for the Lord. No influence whatsoever. But they can go off to the mission field on a mission trip, and they can come back and talk about how wonderfully God blessed their soul-winning efforts. Or they can go away on vacation, and they can come back and they can tell you about how they witnessed the people on vacation, maybe how they won some people to the Lord and everything. But they can't do that at home. Why is that? Why is that? Well, maybe they're lazy and they just don't try at home. Maybe that's it. But could it be that they have no testimony at home where people know them? That they have to go somewhere to hold forth the word of life where the people don't know what they're really like. And therefore people listen to them. But if they come home and they try to hold forth that word of life, people say, I know what you really are. Huh? You're not living above reproach. You're not shining as light. You have no testimony. And I'm afraid there's a lot of that's going on. And I'm talking about not just among the young. I'm talking about among the older saints, professing saints as well. Do you realize that the light of our church will shine no brighter in our community than the light of our dimmest member? And we won't shine any brighter than the light of our dimmest member. It is just something about the fallen sin nature of lost man to take note of the church member. They know who has the dimmest light and ignore all the rest. Is it not? Huh? You know, somebody can know everybody in this church, and all of us could just have a glowing testimony. But one person in our church could have a very dim testimony. And somebody can know every one of us, and you know the one that they're going to point out? The one whose light is not shining bright at all. That's the one they're going to... You say, well, that's just not fair. No, but it's the sin nature of man. And especially when it comes to the things of God, they will always look at that. And so we need to realize that the light of our church, it will never shine brighter in our community than the light of our dimmest member. It will not. Therefore, it is important that we all shine brightly. Amen? It's very important that we all shine brightly. Brother Charlie teaching Sunday school this morning used the chandeliers as an excellent illustration of how that we have come together in little and formed churches and went light and a light over here. I love the way he put that together. But if you'd come in here tonight and you'd look over here, let's say at this chandelier here, and we'll let that represent our church, that each light's a member of our church, and you'd come in here and one of those light bulbs was blown, what would you notice? The blown light bulb. The one that's not shining. Now you say, well, look at all the others. Well, why don't you get something done about that one that's blown up there? Huh? Do I, listen, that's why I would have these special bulbs put in. Paid a good bit of extra money to have them put in because they don't blow very often. I don't like changing light bulbs. But you get the point there. We need to make sure that we are shining brightly. Because the world's going to look at our church according to the dimmest shining member that is among us. Now, here's an interesting thing. I want you to look at what the Apostle Paul does here. In that 16th verse, after verse 14, telling us to do all things without murmurs and disputing. In the 15th verse, that you may be blameless and harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So you got a crooked and perverse nation, and we're to live in such a way that a bunch of crooks and a bunch of perverse people, they're not going to be able to find something to criticize us about. That's the way we're to live. And then Paul says this, holding forth the word of life that is backed up by your testimony, you're holding forth the word of life. Then he says this, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, here's an interesting thing. Here's the Apostle Paul. He was the founding pastor of the church at Philippi. Perhaps you're familiar with how he went to the city of Philippi, preached the gospel, he was arrested, beaten, put in the prison. That night, how that the Lord intervened and the jailer ended up getting saved and so forth there. He was the founding pastor of that church. But here's what he does. He indicates in that 16th verse that he would feel that he had run and labored in vain if the people let their testimony slip. Look at it again. He says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Otherwise, if you let your testimony get dim, I will feel that I have labored in vain among you. I will feel that I have failed. You see, today, we're a numbers-oriented society. I guess the capitalism. We think about the bottom line, you know, the numbers, the customers, and the number of dollars that's coming in and so forth there. And maybe it's because of that. But for some reason today in ministry in our nation, people tend to judge their success by the number of professions of faith they have. We had a revival meeting. We had, you know, so many professions of faith. I have a citywide crusade. We have look at the hundreds of professions of faith we have. We judge it. Yet, after the revival meeting, has the church attendance increased? After the citywide crusade, has the church attendance in that city increased? Usually, it doesn't. Usually it doesn't. And yet we say we had a great successful meeting. Because of the number of professions of faith we had. But Paul judged his success by the brightness of the testimonies of those who made professions of faith under his ministry. He says, that, when I see your light shining brightly, not just going through making a profession of faith in a revival meeting, but when I see afterward that you are still being faithful, that you still are shining as bright lights, he says, then I feel a success. But if I don't see you doing that, then I fear that I've run in vain and I've labored in vain. I wasted my time there. He had a whole different way of evaluating success in ministry, didn't he? Now, I've been saved for, I think, 47 years. And I've been involved in some ministry during practically all of those 47 years. Right after I got saved, almost immediately got involved in bus ministry. And it wasn't long after that the Lord called me to preach. And during these times, I've had two rather long-term pastorates, one in Alabama for 22 and a half years, been here, what now, I think about 15 years, something like that. And over those years, I've seen a lot of people profess to come to Christ under my ministry, and I thank the Lord for that. But the number of those who have persevered with a godly testimony is a whole lot smaller than the number that have made professions of faith. And I don't think that that's just true of my ministry. That's true of about everybody's ministry that I know of that's been evangelistic at all in it. It is those who have persevered with a godly testimony that assure me in my heart that I have not run and labored in vain. It's not those that have simply made professions of faith. That's how Paul judged the success of his ministry. He said, if you don't, listen, if your light's not shining afterward, He said, I just feel like I've wasted my time. I've wasted my time. Now, most of us are up in age, and most of us have been saved for a while. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. You know something? I was a young Christian. I'd want to come to a church like this. I realize this. Most young folks, they say, I want to go somewhere, you know, where that it's more lively, where they got, you know, more young people and so forth like that. But if I was a young Christian, I'd want to go to a church that had some old, seasoned saints of God in it. Some people that had a track record behind them. You see, we don't know if the young ones, how long they're going to last. We don't know. I hope they all do, but we know that they're not. I'd want to go somewhere where I could learn from some people that has proven themselves. Amen? I won't do that. I won't ever forget, I had a class when I was in Bible college, and the professor stood up and he said something like this early on in the semester. He said, I look at you young men, you all say you're called to preach. He says, statistically, I know this, 10 years from now, most of you won't be in the ministry. I've often wondered how true that statement was. I've known some of those men that have dropped out. I've not been able to follow all of them. But what I'm saying is, I want to be around somebody with a track record, amen? And that's a wonderful thing. But I want to plead with us that are here tonight, for the glory of God and for the sake of this dark, wicked world, don't drop your guard. Don't get careless. Shine brighter and brighter until the day you breathe your last breath. Amen? Don't say, well, I've shown for a long time. Now I'm just going to kind of let things go. I'm going to get started. Don't do that. Just keep shining brighter and brighter and brighter till the Lord comes back for you by way of death or the rapture, whichever one. But just shining brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. I think about the man Daniel. Whenever we think about Daniel, we normally think about Daniel as a teenage boy. And boy, he was an outstanding teenager, probably about 16, 17 years old. There he was living among a backslidden nation, the nation of Judah. And the nation was backslidden. They were experiencing the chastening hand of God because of their backslidings. And there's Daniel. And living as a bright shining light in the midst of a backslidden nation. And then, to make things even more difficult for him, he was taken as a captive to a completely pagan nation. So here he is, he's taken among a bunch of backsliders to a pagan nation that does not even know his God. And yet, as a teenage boy, he stands out and he shines bright, does he not? And we think about him there in the early chapters of Daniel, how that he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they're taken over there among the backsliders as captives to the pagan, to live among the pagans. And they get on the way, they make a decision. They purpose in their heart. There's some things that we're not going to do because we know they're wrong. We're not going to eat the king's meat. Obviously, it had been sacrificed to pagan gods, and perhaps it was things that was contrary to the law, the Mosaic covenant. We're not going to drink the king's wine. We're not going to drink that stuff. And all the others around them were drinking this. And they said, we'll not do it. And the keeper of those men, he said, if you don't do it, you're going to look bad, make me look bad before the king. And they said, listen, just give us pulse to eat. Otherwise, just give us lentils. Give us beans to eat. And see if God doesn't bless. And they did that. They could have gotten the royal food because they were special captives. And we think about Daniel standing like that as a 16, 17-year-old boy. Man, what a testimony for teenagers. Amen? What a testimony. But you know something? We tend to forget about Daniel as an old man. Daniel probably lived to be up into his 80s at least. Don't really know what happened to Daniel in the end. But he would have been well into his 70s by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6. And I want you to look over here at Daniel chapter 6. We're going to close out here in just a moment. But in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is now, he's been living for the Lord. We introduced to him when he's a teenager, and he's shining brightly for the Lord. But now he's a man well up into his 70s, maybe even into his early 80s. And here's what they say in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Otherwise, he's a The king has put him in a place of responsibility. And they said, let's just see if some way he's not abusing his privileges. Maybe he's embezzling a little bit of money. Maybe he's taking some payola. Maybe he's shirking his job. Let's see if we can find something to charge him with concerning the kingdom. I'm going to tell you what, that scares the daylights out of most politicians. Amen? And so it says, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They said, we can't find anything he's doing wrong. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning what? The law of his God. He said, the only way we're going to be able to find something against this man is to try to come up with a law that says you got to violate your convictions as a man of God, and we know you won't do that, and then we'll charge you before the king. And that's exactly what they did. But here's what I want you to see. As an old man, he's still shining bright for the Lord. As an old man, he's still shining bright. Didn't just do it as a teenager, but as an old man, he's still shining bright for the Lord. You don't see that very often, do you? You don't see that very often. There's people all throughout this area that used to be members of the Gilead Baptist Church before I ever came and were very active, shining it brightly, but they don't go to church anywhere now. I want to challenge us. Listen, we're up in age. Let's be like Daniel. Not when he was a teenager. We've been that. Amen? But let's keep our light trimmed and burning as Daniel did right up to the end of his life until Jesus calls or Jesus comes. Let's keep shining for the Lord. Amen? Let's do it. Listen, don't get slack. Don't get slack. It's easy to do when you get older. He's dropped your eye. And it's easy to do when you're facing a pandemic like this or whatever you want to call it, in which that you've got an excuse to get slack in things and miss church and so forth there. It's easy to do. We dare not let it happen. We got to keep shining. We got to keep shining. It's more important. The world's darker than ever before, and therefore it's more important that we shine more than we ever have before. Let's stand.